All right, ladies, welcome to our Christian Womanhood Lesson 4. When things go wrong, and they do, don't they, sometimes? Let's just pray. Dear Father, we look to you now, Lord. We pray that your dear Spirit would help our thinking, help our thoughts, and Lord, may we truly know what to do when things go wrong. Biblically know what to do, dear Lord. Just bless us now, I pray. Amen. So we look to page number 1 on your notes, when things go wrong. What we're doing today is we're trying to first of all define when things go wrong in a marriage. What does that mean? How do you know when things have gone wrong? And then secondly, what are the causes of things going wrong? What are the pressures, what are the tensions on a marriage which cause things to go wrong, and what are we going to do about it? Now, next session, session B for this, we'll be going into a lot more too as to what to do about it, but we will cover some today. Anyway, let's go and we'll see how we go along. Introduction. Here's the clearest definition that I know to assess whether your marriage has gone wrong. Whenever the degree of closeness, love and companionship you have attained in your relationship with your husband begins to decline even slightly, things have gone wrong. Think of the time that you were the closest. If you're starting to get a little bit apart, things have gone wrong. Now, what's our starting point for things going wrong in a marriage, in our marriages? Have we got the right purpose for getting married in the first place? We do not have the right purpose to bring glory to God. We do not have the right purpose. Okay, we don't have the right purpose. I could have worded that a bit better, I think, but never mind. If we don't have the right purpose, which is to bring glory to God, then straight away we're in trouble. Because why do we marry? We glorify God in our marriage through this analogy the Bible tells us. And if we look at the verses here, Ephesians 6, 22 to 33, we'll see that God clearly has a picture of what our marriage is to be. The purpose is when we marry, we're going to reflect Christ. We're going to be bringing glory to him. And people should be able to come into our home and say, oh, this is full of the love of God, this home. This is a Christian home. And if they're not a Christian, they think, oh, this is what I want. What a good marriage. Our children should be able to look at mum and dad and say, what a wonderful marriage. Being a Christian's wonderful. You know, my mum and dad, they love each other and they don't fight and they have troubles, but it's different, isn't it? This is what the Christian home should be. And the Lord gets the glory. We're not clever. We are not clever. We are bankrupt. We can't do it. But God can enable us. So here we see the first way we can see in the Bible we glorify God is through the analogy of Christ and the church. This is the picture that we should be presenting. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. You're seeing the like and as, the similes. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, all good things. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There it is in bold. the picture here. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. When we break down the in our marriages, when our marriages break down, when there's ugly fighting and strife, and when there's divorce, as Christians, I'm saying now, any time, but as Christians, what are we doing to the picture of Christ and the church? We are destroying that, and we're not bringing glory to the to God. And that's his purpose for making us, isn't it? That we bring glory to him, not to ourselves, to the Lord. And I forgot my timer, I'll just grab it. If I don't have it, we'll be in strife, let me tell you. Here we go. Joseph fixed it. Is he? Ooh, something's going buzz, buzz there too. Happy days. The place is buzzing. Everything beeps these days. Your fridge beeps, your phone beeps, your microwave beeps. It's incredible, isn't it? I hope it's not our dear friend trying to get here. Poor little buttons. Oh, no. I think I'm all right. You can read it for me, Jane. There you go, darling. If it's anything too urgent. Okay. Now we're right. Sorry about that. I usually do that, don't I? Interruption transmission. Right. So, analogy of Christ and the church. The second way the Bible so clearly teaches us to glorify the Lord is in there's many scriptures in the Bible, but this one's wonderful. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 10:31, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 15:6, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So very clear is it in Scripture. So there's our purpose. If you got your purpose wrong when you got married, everything else isn't going to line up, the way you live and the way you have your marriage. B, we won't face the fact so often, this is another reason things go wrong, that something has gone wrong or it could go wrong. So we can get into a lot of trouble because we don't stop and assess, now, am I still as close as I was? Is something come between? What's going on? Or be alert that Satan hates us. He hates marriage, he hates Christ, he hates the church. He wants to destroy us, and he's always looking about, seeking whom he may devour. So you're a target. If you're going to endeavour to have a godly marriage, raise godly children, reach people for the Lord, you're a target. So we have to be alert. We have to be alert to this. Couples may not think things are going wrong because they aren't fighting. But there can be a silent deterioration. We can deteriorate a long way on the inside without it showing on the outside. That can be the case with our children, people around us. Sometimes it doesn't always show on the outside, but it's happening. We need God's wisdom. The thing is, they may not be fighting, but there could be serious deterioration. We'll go on and see a bit more. Some people say that they like to fight, get it all out on the table. But this is a bad pattern for conflict resolution and a bad example to the children. Now, I'm giving you a few little pointers here that were such a help to me. I'm a verbaliser, my husband's a verbaliser, so if I get tense, especially when we're in early days of marriage, if I'm getting tense, I'm getting louder and louder, and I'm talking faster and faster, and the verbals between my husband and I would, away they'd go. Oh, and I was not quick to learn this. It was so hard for me to learn what I'm going to show you. So if you feel like you're a failure, I am a failure too. And it took me a long time to learn this. When Conflicts arise and you're tempted to fight, you know, you're getting ready to really get into it, not physically, I hope. Stop. Just stop. Just and think two words. This is what I used to literally do. One word was shut and the other was up. I would say to myself, Mel, shut up. Shut up. Not a word out of your mouth. Don't say a word. And if you know you're still going to lose it, remove yourself from the stimuli. That is very good advice. If you know you just can't keep your mouth shut and you your husband's still talking or the situation, get away. Just say, sorry folks, gotta go. Disappear. Lock yourself in the bathroom, go to the bedroom, go for a walk, you know, do something, get away, so you can get yourself calmed down. Now I'm going to give an illustration here, which is a bit pathetic, really. This is not a serious marital problem, and there's way bigger problems, but sometimes it's the little things that get us annoyed and really angry. We were staying at the holiday house down at Victor Harbour, and my husband loves fishing. In order to fish, you need bait, smelly bait. At one stage, he had maggots growing in the backyard, and the smell, I thought, what's that smell, you know, in the backyard right near the swings where the children were playing? He'd buried fish heads and he's growing maggots under the ground, you know. I said, darling, please, can you put your maggot farm somewhere else other than next to the swings where the children are playing? I kept smelling this smell, you know, going out to the clothes, hanging the clothes on the line. I think, what's this, you know. Anyway, we sorted that one out. But what I didn't know is the gents, they call the maggots gents, so cute. And, oh, they're quite clean because they're in bran and pollard, you know. He had all these lovely gents in a container, plastic container with the lid on, and it was in the bottom of my fridge near amongst the lettuce and the tomatoes and all of that. I didn't know it was there. And maggots just make me creep. Anyway, this one day, open the fridge, open the crisper, the maggots were out. They had gotten out of the container. They were crawling around my fridge and they were crawling through the lettuce and the tomatoes and all of that. I remembered. Run from the stimuli. I actually remembered it. And I said, remove yourself from the stimuli. I said, I've got to get out of here. And I ran to the bedroom and shut the door. I said, fix the problem, I can't come out, I won't be, I would have lost it. I would have just said, blah, 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 you know. So that day we didn't have a horrible scene because I got away and I just stayed away. He never did that again. He put them in the freezer and froze them. That was better though, in a bag, you know. So it's a little practical thing that is so helpful. Remove yourself from the stimuli. Then pray. Straight, and sometimes the problem is serious. So as soon as you are in this situation, don't open your mouth and then pray. And this is what you need to pray. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Ask the Lord to start working because you're getting hot inside. Hot. The heat, you can feel the heat. It's a physical thing, anger, isn't it? But if you quickly pray, say, Lord, I can't renew a right spirit within me. It's amazing. The Lord starts working for us, starts calming us down. And you might note this, I didn't put it in. Start to thank the Lord. This is hugely important. I missed that. Start to thank the Lord for something concerning the situation you're in. There'll be something you can do. You can start thanking the Lord for. Thank you, I'm alive, Lord, and I've even got some fight in me. I am alive. Some people are dying at the hospital. Just start thanking the Lord for something, genuinely, because it brings the emotions down. Thankfulness is opposite to rebellion and bitterness and anger and all of that. And then wait. Try and wait. Don't speak until the heat of your spirit is calmed by the Lord. You may need to wait 2 or 3 days. I remember the first time I did this, and we'd been married for a while, it'd be 10 years maybe, I reckon. It takes about 10 years to get a good foundation, really, in a marriage, no matter who you are. but I reckon it'd be a good 10 years. And I waited 3 days before I spoke. I said, Lord, miracles still happen. It is a miracle for me to do that. And that started me on a good pattern then. So I didn't say anything at the time. I knew as soon as I opened my mouth, it'd all come out wrong. So I waited for 2 or 3 days. And then when you do speak, don't go into overkill. Keep it simple. Just men don't want headings, subheadings, subheadings. They don't want to hear all this heavy. Because what I was like, if I was telling my husband what his problem was, I'd come at it from this angle. I'd tell him what the problem was. Then I'd come over here, I'd give it to him from this angle and this angle. The poor guy, it was too intense. So keep it simple. Just, in other words, don't be the Holy Spirit. You are not the Holy Spirit. He's not accountable to you. He's accountable to the Lord. You, your responsibility is to love him. And yes, speak into the situation is necessary sometimes. And then leave it. And it's the Holy Spirit's work to show him where he's being a problem. It's amazing if we'll get out of the way. But when we are in a heat of our spirit and we're anger and we've got all those hard thoughts, the Holy Spirit is grieved and blocked and the husband doesn't hear a thing. But once we can just give just a simple liner, then that's the way to go. Now, don't suppress it, whatever. The worst possible thing you can do, you're better to yell at him and tell him the problem, actually, than suppress it and say nothing. That is going to hurt you in here, and he's still going to notice it because of your body movements and how you're acting. We're just dialing on page 4-2 and number F, yes, don't suppress it. So in conflict resolution here. Now, important scriptures here we're looking at, Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. If you do suppress it, here's how it goes. Even if 10% is suppressed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, we haven't got a page name, but if you go to the last page of your notes, you'll see a little diagram here. And at the centre of the diagram, you'll see strife. And if that strife between the husband and wife, or whoever, is not dealt with in a scriptural, biblical way, with genuine victory on the inside, outside, the whole thing, then that root of bitterness, the bitterness sets in, and a root you can't see, can you? It's hidden. And a root of bitterness goes in, and it's like that awful weed that they have in South Australia, and it runs underground and kills the crops, and you can't even see it doing it. It just runs underground. It's called a rape weed. It's horrible. It goes in and it crawls under this yellow tentacle and kills them, and they see their crops starting to fail, and they think, what's going on? And you can see here, there's so many people we affect. Parents, brothers and sisters, families, friends, co-workers, children, your church. Many be defiled. You can't under... This is what splits churches, splits families, splits friendships. Look, and again, as I said, we're bankrupt. We can't keep a clean, fresh, a heart free of bitterness and anger. It's impossible. The situations are too hard that we face in life, aren't they? People say, I can't forgive. It's too hard. And I think, yeah, you're right. It's too hard for us. But nothing is impossible with the Lord. And you meet people. What they have forgiven is just... And their hearts are free. Because supernaturally... See, the Lord wants it to be a supernatural walk. A walk of faith. And supernaturally, he, as I said here, asks the Lord to renew a right spirit within you. He does it. He does it. He does that work. And... praise the Lord, we do worship a God that knows our situation and he knows how to lead us through it and give us victory. Now, here's another reason things go wrong in a marriage. Some say that things will never go wrong for them. They just avoid each other. Some couples end up living separate lives. Now, there was a couple, and the lady did this course, and she said, oh, that'll never happen to us. We'll never have things go wrong. And the teacher that was actually teaching this class said, wow, how did you arrive at such a state of bliss in your marriage? Well, what they did when things started to go wrong and they couldn't sort it out, right here. He took a new job, she bought a business, and they both joined a club. Now, would there be much time left to communicate with your husband? No. They just solved it that way. So how can things go wrong? They hardly have a communication level. They're hardly with each other. And they're certainly not going to communicate on anything deep. And so they think, oh, we've got it made. Until, in that vacuum of a true marriage, someone turns up at the husband's work, someone turns up at the club. I mean, that marriage is in big trouble, isn't it? They are going wrong fast. So that's a myth. And these are the myths that we can hide under. It's called run away from the problems. And that's not the answer. If anger and frustration and hurt are buried and not dealt with, the outcome can be physical problems. Doctors tell us that the following conditions can be caused or aggravated, such as heart, blood pressure, ulcers, conditions relating to digestion, weight control, oh yes, strokes, female problems, headaches, aging of the skin, hard lines in the face, alcoholism, hives, asthma, muscle spasms. There's a lot of folk, you probably know and I do, that have suffered some of these things. And we can make people sick by our actions towards them, and they can make us sick. They really can. Now, I've got quite a few verses here, which we won't certainly go through that large slab at the end, but it's really interesting to see how the Bible shows us how different things affect our health. In particular here, it talks about the soundness of the flesh and the bones. Now, what happens in the bones? Bone marrow is produced. That's where our blood is made. Now, the Bible says the life's in the blood. If you don't have blood, you're not alive. If you don't have healthy blood, you're in big trouble. So here, let's have a look what Proverbs says. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And the navel is where all the blood vessels converge, don't they, when you're born? And they cut the umbilical cord. And those that are circulations will tell you that that's a very key spot for health, is just here in the navel area. Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Envy is a destructive thing, desperately destructive. Proverbs 15:30, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Oh, don't we need kindness today? It's a lacking commodity. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. We have a missionary, and she says that all the time. And so she sings with her patients on the mission field, and it knows that this is so good for them. It's like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord. Is that the same one? Oh, I've got it twice. Going down. Proverbs 4, 20 to 22. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, Proverbs 12:18, but the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 13:17, a wicked messenger forth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Now, this passage here, next two, 3 John 1, 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Isn't it interesting, John, he didn't pray for the health first. He said, I would that thou would prosper, that's financial, and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Spiritual prosperity in response to that. Because here's the thing. Sometimes the Lord will compromise our finances and even our physical health to bring up the spiritual. He does do that in our lives. Proverbs 42, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And then the next passage is on fasting and providing for the poor. It's a wonderful little passage you can look at later, but you'll see what I've got in bold. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And I love the verse down a little bit further. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Now, I did have a little illustration. I wonder if I'll pop that in there. Or is that coming up later? I think it's coming up later. Okay. Now, we've got 5 minutes before we take a break. Causes of things going wrong. Now, we've looked at some of the wrong thinking, so we feel quite satisfied in our marriage, nothing's going wrong for us, but that's not the case. Now, in this secondly here, there's a number of factors in most people's lives that are quite simple things, but they do affect things going wrong. For example, the change in you. A different you. Now, you may wonder, why this lesson for me? You may not think that you're changing or you've changed, but even a small change is noticed. What I mean by this is, if you're doing, like this Christian womanhood course, if you're really actively growing in the Lord, I mean, for some people, Sunday, then you can get on with life. You know, you just get Sunday over and then get into the real life. That's where you see them really active, you know, just living life to the full. But if you're really a genuine Christian that is really wanting to make your life count for eternity, we are in eternity, it's not just here and now, then, and you're growing in the Lord, you will be changing for the better, and that can bring insecurity. With your family, good change is still change and can bring a certain amount of insecurity to them. There is a new you emerging, and the family's reaction is a sign of progress. Don't be discouraged by this. Be prepared to be tested. They wonder how permanent this is. They are wondering, is the change unto the Lord or just to get a good response? You know, what's the gimmick? The husband can think, what's she up to? What's she? She's acting all nice. What does she want? Does she want my money? You know, what is it? Things may not be going wrong for you now, but the time does come to all of us, and often quite unexpectedly, and suddenly the test is on. So we need to know what to do. E.g., our lives in marriage illustrated by a triangle. Okay, I put that down there for myself. It's a simple little diagram. You've probably heard of it, that our lives are like a triangle. And here's husband here at the bottom and wife at the bottom of the triangle. As they get closer to God, they naturally get closer together. I mean, what matters when you're 50 or 60, really? I mean, what keeps a marriage fresh? My husband and I have been married 42 years, and we have a fresh marriage. Oh, that's because we're just such wonderful people. Not at all. We are. Our flesh is as rotten as your flesh, as anyone's flesh. I have the capacity to be divorced twice by now. I could be. But what we've found is when we focus on the Lord in our marriage, we don't keep any lists of bitterness in our heart. We don't have any. We've given that all to the Lord. And we're growing in the Bible and growing in the Lord. We naturally get closer together, and it's fresh. You know, like Ian will share with me what he's learnt in the Bible, I'll share with him. It's a wonderful thing. Now, we're going to talk a bit later on, you know, what if you don't have a Christian husband? That's a whole different scenario, isn't it? But if you're Christians, that's how it should be. So, and when that happens, now, that's what I was going to say, when, say you're getting closer to the Lord, but your husband's not even a Christian. So here's the triangle. You're getting closer to the Lord, but your husband isn't. Let's say as a Christian, he's pulling back. He's not growing in the Lord. So you are and he's not, or he's not a Christian, then you can see there's a difficulty here in because your spiritual oneness, as we'll show, is your deepest level of closeness. And he's going to react. You're getting closer to the Lord and he's looking on and he thinks, ugh, there's going to be a reaction there. But that is a good sign, because how is he going to lift spiritually? How's he going to get saved unless something is happening in you? You're the key. And so it means things can be uncomfortable for a while, but that's progress. That's how we can move along and see God answer prayer. All right, ladies, we will stop it here and we will go into the next session after our break. Okay. All right, now we'll start ladies, our lesson for part two of the first session. We're on page 4-3, and just towards the bottom there, adjustment for others. So if we're growing in the Lord and we're changing, that affects our husband. Now, I've got a couple of examples here to just by way of illustration. One lady who was doing the course, her husband was always out, because when he was home, there was a lot of contention. There's a lot of fighting, and she'd be so upset because he'd get home sometimes from work and it looked like he was going to stay, and then, of course, they'd have crosswords and he'd just go. And he'd be off with the boys, he'd go off to the pub or whatever. And then, oh, she was furious. And, you know, it's hard if that goes on day after day and you can't sort it out. I mean, it just builds. Anyway, the lady did the course, this course, and she thought, could it reverse, you know? Could I change? Could I learn to be quiet and trust the Lord to do the work and not me all the time? Well, the first night he did come home and he was going to have some tea. He went as usual, and she said, oh, I hope you have a good evening. And the shock on his face, she said, it was just classic. Oh, well, he was only gone about a much shorter time, and he was back home and she made him a cup of coffee and it was really good. She thought, wow, we're going well. Well, she did this. You know, she tried to really just learn to not be so contentious and trust the Lord. And things are going well. But one night, she wasn't rewarded for what she did, being nice to him and gracious. He said, oh, well, I'm off with the boys, you know, and just off he went. So then the test was on. Can I not react and just keep praying and trusting the Lord? Well, she passed the test, God bless her. And he came back and he didn't get the usual barrage, you know, the repercussions. And eventually that man preferred to be home rather than going out every night. And he did come home to be with his wife, and things really did improve. So that's there you go. And here's another one. If you're in the habit, say, of interfering with the husband's discipline, sometimes the husband seems too harsh. Sometimes he seems to perhaps lack wisdom in how he deals with the children, whatever. And this particular lady was used to interfering with the husband's discipline. She learnt in the course. When you do that, often he's got to come down twice as hard because of pride and because of your interference and softening it, and it causes conflict between the husband and wife. So she thought, right, I'll stay out of it, I'll pray. If I need to say something, I'll talk later and I won't be harsh, but I'll just, you know, try and share. And she realised that her interference was really creating a big problem between the father and the children. And he was indeed, because she'd come in, even and say the father would go, she'd soften up the discipline, he was getting harsher and harsher. So the Lord corrected that situation that was spiralling in their home. But it's an adjustment, isn't it? Suddenly the husband has a wife who's changing, and so For a time it brings insecurity, but stay with it. Your children, now they will test you to see how permanent this good change is with mum. You know what children are like. What are mum's limits now? I mean, children quickly assess things, don't they? They get a new teacher and they test her out and see where are the limits. Well, you may wonder why this lesson, I think I'm repeating myself here, you may not think you've changed much. Things are not going wrong for you right now, but they will. I think I already said that, we're repeating ourselves. When you really are trusting God to help you in a given situation in your home, remember this verse, it's a wonderful verse. Psalm 119, verse 173. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. If we fail the test as women, remember God's mercy and willingness to help us. Time is needed for us to truly become fragrant women for the Lord. Look, God is merciful. He will spank us if we need spanking, but even during that, he's merciful. I mean, as a parent, when you discipline a child, you're still loving them while you're doing that, if you're the right kind of parent. And God is so gracious and so merciful. Now, your pressures can cause things to go wrong in a marriage, can't they? And here we're going to talk about the cycle, that time of the month. Symptoms, here's some symptoms which can take place during this premenstrual tension period phase, and they are all caused by the physical chemistry in our bodies. And when I learned this, it was a help to realise that I'm not imagining how I'm feeling. There is a reality in it. You can be praying and reading your Bible and your body's going like that. It's just in your body. And praying and reading the Bible doesn't make it go away, but the Lord can keep us through it so we don't have to damage people at that time. Now, here's some of the reactions it has in people. And we're not excusing wrong behaviour here at all, but there is a cause here. Look beyond the fault and see the cause. A placid person can become irritable, cranky and mean. Her sense of humour is not the same. She may become exceptionally talkative, rattling on until she bores everyone into a near coma. A demure, pleasant girl may become annoyingly aggressive, suddenly turning bossy and brassy. A woman unusually blessed with an inner calm and serenity may carry a chip on her shoulder or carry a feeling of guilt for real or imagined sins. Now, I imagine the quieter temperaments, the more introspect temperaments that are given to more, you know, reflective thought at this time could get too complicated, get too complex, and come under imagined guilt. Most women find it harder to concentrate during this period. That's true. Women may have difficulty making decisions. Anxiety and depression are common. Fatigue is one of the worst manifestations. She may get up feeling as though she has 50-pound weights tied to her hands and feet. She may feel chilly, shaky and sweaty because your temperature drops just before your cycle starts. It doesn't make sense, but she... Now, I related to this one, boy. It doesn't make sense, but she may suddenly become abnormally active. She's had a rugged day, everything went wrong, and common sense would call it a day, would say, stop and go to bed. But, and wait for tomorrow, but no. This is the time she decides that she simply must clean out the kitchen cupboards or paint a room. Oh, when I was laughing when I put this one, typed this one in, because I can remember doing it. I think I'm slightly insane. Why is it so important right now at 11 p.m. to clean out this bedroom cupboard drawer? It doesn't make sense. That's what we do. The hormone imbalance upsets water metabolism, and the body cells retain more fluid than usual. This consequently shows a weight gain from 1 to 6 kilos. Some women gain up to 6 kilos in the month. I mean, if they've got a serious problem here. Very disheartening, especially when you're dieting. Excessive fluid may be retained in many parts of the body, e.g. dull pelvic pain. An increase in fluid to the brain cells might cause headache and sometimes very severe ones. Some people get awful sick heads. The hormones have an effect on the sebaceous glands of the skin, and that can cause nasty blemishes. Allergic reactions can become more acute at this time, such as asthma and hay fever. Many women find that this is the only time they fight with their husbands. That was when I was going to fight with my husband. It was at that time. Every month, that would be the time I'd get emotional. And here's the thing. Sometimes the husband can say, oh, you're just PMT, and that puts you on a 10. Because this is what tends to happen. Through the month, when you're feeling good, you flow over the problem, don't you? You're just not worried. You just think, oh, it's there, it's bugging you, but you flow over it. But during the PMT period, flow over it no more. You just cannot. And it just gets to you. But then it gets exaggerated in your mind at that time somewhat, quite often, and it all comes out wrong. So I worked that out after a while and thought, okay, I've been flowing over this, and I shouldn't have been. I should have expressed the problem earlier when I was feeling good. Now I've left it too late, and now I'm really cranky. So endeavour again to communicate it in a right spirit and just say to your husband, look, I've been flowing over it all month. Here's the problem, but endeavour to do it in a right spirit, in a right way, or wait to the beginning of next month or something. If you can, it is estimated that 80% of all women experience this PMT to some degree. We do not need to take these internal changes into account. Put it on the calendar is a very good idea. And you may need medical help if your symptoms are severe, e.g. a gynecologist. Look, it really is helpful to put it on the calendar and take note where you're at. Look, learn your system and make provision for it. And what my goal used to be is when I... we had someone helping us in the home, and if we were both at the same time that way, we'd try and laugh at each other and say, tiptoe through the tulips time, you know. We'd try and lighten off. You've got to consciously lighten off and think, all right. And it was so funny. If I stomped my foot or slammed a door, I could count 6 days. It was classic. I think, uh-oh. So if you put it on the calendar, as I was saying, the goal I had was that my husband wouldn't even know it was that time of the month. He wouldn't even be able to guess that with the Lord's help, I would plan to be happy during that time. And, it really helps. Plan to be happy, lighten off, and I would not take myself seriously. If I was having those complicated days, thought, no, I'm not going to take myself seriously. I'm not going to listen to all those hard thoughts. He's not doing this or she, and really go to the Lord with it. That's a victory when you can do that. Now, another pressure that you might have is sickness and lack of sleep. So you've got to be aware of these things so that you don't just Mount Vesuvius and or blow up inside, be an ulcer getter, ulcer giver, usually one or the other, either the blaster or the freezer. You know, you freeze, but then your body actions and your mood shows it, or you blast. Then, and you might have a chronic illness, so wow, what victory is needed. Then there's a coping cycle. Now, this isn't scientifically proven, but has been observed and written about in medical journals. It's simply that as women, we all seem to have a coping cycle which varies with each woman. We may be able to be very busy and love it for 3 months at a time or 3 weeks at a time, and we go well, and then suddenly it all comes to an end and we suddenly can't cope and have to start cancelling commitments. So try and again, ask the Lord for wisdom and observe, you know, if you're the sort that can just multitask and commit to this and you can go so well, for what period of time is it? And then suddenly you think, help, and you've got to bail out of everything. Don't trust the Lord. The spirit-filled life is the daily grind. It really is. Each day, knowing exactly what the Lord would have you do that day, and what you should commit to, and check in with your husband, be he Christian or not, he will have some insight. So look, I don't, because you hate it if you feel like you're being controlled by your husband, but if he's saying, look, I really think you shouldn't take that on, that really isn't wise, or what about this or that? That's very, very helpful. Then we can get behind in our work. We may have sick children, we may have very young children. We can have morning sickness. Oh, I used to have morning sickness where I went to bed and could not simply do a single thing, nothing except lie on that bed. Have a shower, that was it. The door was shut, I couldn't help with the children, couldn't cook, couldn't do a thing. And you hear them banging on the door wanting mummy, and everyone else is having to do your jobs. It's horrible. Well, what are you going to do? You have to choose victory every day with grim determination. Each morning say, Lord, it's not changing, this is the way it is. I accept it, and I just pray you'll help me through it. Planning a wedding. You might be planning it. Children might be having problems at school. There's a change of season. All the clothes need sorting. You might be schooling at home and you're not caught up with the grading. You can have unexpected visitors, relatives or friends which stayed longer than anticipated. When different things like this happen, it is so important to accept the fact that everything won't get done as it ordinarily would. You have to accept that fact. The work will wait, and with prayer and strategy, you can get caught up. Sometimes we don't know how we got behind, but we just did. Things can certainly go wrong unless we walk with the Lord and have his guidance out of it. Now, for those that are perfectionists, I'm not really a perfectionist. My sins are in other areas. Perfectionism isn't necessarily a sin, but it can be a sin if it's not under the Spirit of God's control. And perfectionism and expectations need to go to the cross. And as we die to all our expectations and all our perfectionism, how it's got to be just this way, the Lord brings resurrection, and the sun comes out, and so do the solutions. I know of women, and perfectionism has sent them to the hospital with breakdowns, and they just would not get help. They wouldn't. And it was a screamingly obvious thing that was needed. They were going to do it all themselves. I've seen women break their health. They've just, if something's got to be done, I'll just stay up all night and do it and break their health. Absolutely, that is not spirit-filled living. Make a list of what things are bothering you and work through it. I've done that quite a few times. Priority, the thing that is annoying you in the house the most, is it the dripping tap, or is it that, that there's cold air coming under a door, or your washing machine's faulty, and put it in an order of what irritates you, and pray and see if the Lord can help you gradually knock them over. That's a big help if you can stand still long enough to do that. Now, holding on to childish attitudes instead of accepting more mature ones, you think, well, what does that mean? What we're saying here is some women, when they go into marriage, have really childish attitudes and expectations of marriage. First, perhaps the most debilitating of these attitudes is that the type of love you felt when you were first married should continue throughout life. Here, we are talking about the emotional, whizzy feeling, the mountaintop experience of the first flushes of love. You know, they go into marriage, and you would hope so, with a real excitement but many young people today have concluded that since this first euphoric feeling of love is short-lived, it's not wise to commit oneself to a lifelong marriage. So, obviously something's gone wrong here. They think it's worn off, and so it's better to just live with someone till this first flush disappears, then split and begin the search for the next one. I mean, women have stupid Hollywood ideas of romance and love. Not helpful. The first flush of love is unique, but as this changes, it doesn't mean our closeness and companionship has to decline and things go wrong. Not at all. This should only signal a need to understand and develop a more mature and intelligent love, not just based on the emotional. The kind of love God wants us to have. And the kind of love we need is not a matter of fate, chance, or magic. It's a matter of will, wanting to love him, and a matter of knowledge, knowing how to go about it. If you're one of those women who feel out of love with your husband, if you will purpose in your heart to love him, you'll learn how to love him, and this in this course from the Bible. And the commitment, of course, must be absolute. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we're in a marriage and we think, well, there might be an out. You know, if you'd just go and commit adultery, according to the Bible, I could get out of it. Well, I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. But, you know, this is how the attitude can be sometimes of women. You know, we should just get on with it and just look at someone else and I can just get rid of him. I mean, where, and this is Christian women, where is the Lord in that? There, when we come to not breaking down Christ and the church, he never divorces us, does he? Never, never. I mean, when we come to look at the scriptures and we see love one another, love your neighbour, love your enemy, it's only hardness of heart, which the Lord said, is because of the hardness of your heart, you'll divorce your husband. And so, if there's an absolute commitment, then you are going to make it work, aren't you? But if you don't have that absolute commitment and you're looking for an out, you're unstable in the marriage, for sure. That will be guaranteed. So the Bible teaches us that... we need to have a biblical perspective of love. And God is love. So when we have him in our heart, can we fail? If we let him live through us, it's not possible, is it? He can enlarge our heart, and he does. Look that up in the scriptures. You'll see that God enlarged the hearts of some of his children. Now, the Bible teaches that we're spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our spirit, we have intuition, worship, conscience, our spiritual union with Christ and others. That's where that takes place. Our soul is our mind, our will, emotions, and the body is nutrition, reproduction, self-preservation. Now, what we need to understand is that in marriage, our deepest union is the spiritual union, and all else does follow naturally. So, that's why we need to concentrate on the spiritual aspect of our marriage and be praying about that. Praying for our husband to be saved, praying for our husband to grow in the Lord, so he can start becoming one on the deep level. The woman is the heart of the home, and really, if the home's going to change, it's the woman who's really the key. I've seen that, and have you seen that too, Nurse Jane? Yeah. Absolutely. You look over the years and see the marriages are mostly saved because the woman decides, right, I'm going to get with it and really trust the Lord. Were you going to say something there?
In Vanuatu, where the culture's different,
Vanu-
stay at home now that they're starting to go out to work is...
Okay, in your Vanuatu, the women are at home, they're loving their husbands, but now that they're going out to work, things are deteriorating, and the children are suffering too. There you go. They're the heart of the home. All right, now we've got just a few minutes, about 5 minutes left. Here's another immature thought. If the marriage is right, you don't have to work at it. It will work automatically. False. Boy, what a myth that is. We must constantly look to the Lord for wisdom and how to love and be full of God's love to be other-centered and to make it. My husband's father said, marriage is great so long as you're prepared to work at it. He knew. How do we have unconditional love when we see things in our husband? And sometimes some of you women are seeing really serious things in your husband. Real serious. Ooh. It can't be flowed over, humanly speaking. We need the Lord. And James 1:5, aren't you glad the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And it goes on to say, don't ask wavering, ask in faith, and God will answer. And 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Maturity is required to realise that marriage is work, and if you stop working at it, things will certainly go wrong. I feel I married the wrong person. Ooh, ouch. This is a hard one. It is. And your attitude may be, I've made a mistake, or someone else has made a mistake for me. In some countries of the world, people are put together, they don't have any choice in it. It wouldn't be simple, wouldn't be easy. Your attitude may be, I've made a mistake and now I have to live with it. Ooh, then there can be many wrong reasons for getting married, such as getting away from the parental home. Christians marry a non-Christian. They may marry someone they're not physically attracted to just because they want to be married. You know, they're in love with love. The fact is, when they marry, they are married. And wishing they were not married or wishing they had married someone else is a waste of time and energy, and it is sin. They must start where they are now and ask the Lord to help them establish a scriptural relationship. It isn't who you've married, but who you are and what foundations you have now that makes the biggest difference. If you've married so unwisely, being miserable for the rest of your life certainly isn't God's will. Look at women in the Bible. I thought this would be a great study if you're having difficulties. Look at the women in the Bible who had such difficult marriages and draw strength from them. You've got Abigail, you've got Leah, and you've got Esther. They're just three good examples. And have faith in God. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. I think of a woman and her husband's in jail, and she's probably never going to reconcile to him. What is that woman going to do with her life? Well, she could divorce him and say, I've got a right to happiness. Well, that makes logical sense, doesn't it? But it's not the Bible. What about, Lord, how many women are out there that don't have a husband because they're in jail? Lord, could you make a ministry out of this? Could you enable me to really affect all these dear women's lives that are going through awful things like this? God turns the blackest things into something wonderful. He is able to do that. And I want to give an example here. Our missionary helped me with this. And she said, Mel, she said, think about it. When you look at the desert, what do you see? You don't see vegetation, do you? Because the hot sun is just beating down. There's an absence of water there. There's only sun. Beautiful sun, but it's all sunshine and nothing's produced. Look at the Antarctic. There's not much sun there, but lots of water. Lots of water, but still no vegetation. Look at a garden. There's sun. There's rain and pounding wind and storms and... But what's the result? Vegetation, a beautiful garden. We need the sunshine in our marriages. We also need the hard times, the storms, the wind, the rain, the cold. We need a mixture to really experience answers and a true walk with the Lord and love and a true marriage. And a painting's another example. What if they were all bright colours in the painting? But look at beautiful paintings. There's the darks as well, isn't there? The darks, and then the beautiful lights show up. What an artificial life it would be if we were Christians and our marriages, we just became perfect. Nothing ever went wrong for us. People would look on and think, phonies. They wouldn't even be interested in looking at us, would they? So that's a really wonderful illustrations. And just in closing here, he can use our mistakes to accomplish his purposes in our lives. Otherwise, we're not dealing with God. We might as well give up right now. There is always hope in the Lord. You can work towards the future with our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him to enable you to rebuild. Rebuild. He is the great rebuilder, isn't he? I mean, he is the transformer and the rebuilder. So we'll leave it there and we'll just close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that you are our hope. Lord, if we didn't have you, we wouldn't even want to live on. Ooh, try again. Lord, we just wouldn't even want to live on. We really wouldn't. We wouldn't want to wake up tomorrow morning because it's just too hard. There's too many things, Lord, that we wouldn't be able to cope with. But Lord, you're the wonderful Saviour and you do want to give us a joyful life and you've promised it. There is the resurrection. And Lord, when we died in thee, we can come into newness of life, a new life in Thee, if we will just find it, Father, in Thee. And Lord, Your word says that if we will lose our life, we will find it. But if we try and find our life, we'll lose it. It's so different to man's way. Lord, do help us, Lord. We're so impotent to understand spiritual things. We keep falling so many times through lack of wisdom and understanding. Lord, we do pray that You will enable us to be the women in this one earth walk that we have, that You would have us to be. We just thank You now, Father, for Your word and Your instruction. Amen.